I want you to imagine it is your father's birthday. No matter who you are, I think you have a father. I think that's how it works. Is that right? So imagine it's your father's birthday and you're treating him well. You get him a big gift, you utter a touching speech, and you devote 10 entire minutes of focus on him. Strange as it is. 10 minutes. The problem is that the other 364 days, you're a rebellious kid toward your dad. Even if you're an adult, you're just rebellious through and through. Or another terrible thing to imagine is the national anthem plays at a baseball game and tears fill your eyes. But in the rest of your life, you always complain about your country, breaking all of its rules and dodging your taxes. This is on my mind since April 15 is right around the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ said, of course, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Words are essential. I love you, I love you, I love you. Words matter. They really do. The word of the Lord. Jesus is called the word. By the word of the Lord, all these things took place. But words are essential, but deeds give words depth and reality. And this is especially critical for those of us in this room, and I pray that it might be all of us, who understand that God's call for us to proclaim His word to the world is a message of judgment and of mercy. You want to fill in blanks tonight? Judgment and mercy. I'm going to read 1 Kings 13. This is available for you. I think in the Bibles you have there on page... Well, in mine it's 340. Does that make sense? 1 Kings 13 is what I'm reading anyway. Find it, if you will. I'm reading from the New International Version. It's called The Man of God from Judah. Please stay focused. This is a great account. It's very interesting, but I know it's hard when one person's reading. So stay focused, see if you can learn from this. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, that altar, on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." That same day the man of God gave a sign. "This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here, for I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.'" So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." The man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, Bring him back with you to your house, so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him, and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers." When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. And as he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. They went out and found the body thrown down on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "Oh, my brother." After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true." Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. Survey. How many of you have heard this account before? Hands up, please. Okay, I'd say half. A few things we learn right off the bat. If you keep this passage open, it would be great. The people of God cannot secede from his authority without consequence. Israel, up in the north, is what we're talking about. They cannot secede from God without consequence. Second, God can manage to communicate his accurate and understandable warnings to his disobedient people. He can get the message through. Third, God confirmed his message through supernatural intervention 11 times. I don't know if you were following it, but in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6... 20, 22, 24, 29, 32. 11 times there's supernatural actions of God here to confirm the message. And fourth, God did, and God still does, hold his servants, the prophets, responsible to distinguish truth from error. Let me get to the nub, important thing that I'm trying to get across here tonight, and then we will flesh it out with this account. Simply, our conduct and our behavior, our lives, must line up with our message. We proclaim God's word and then we portray it. When we do not, we may fully expect God's judgment to come down on us, causing us to become part of the message. God communicates a message by proclaiming it through his flesh and blood servants in such a way that the servants become part of the message. And God is able to make his word clear through sinful flesh and through perfect flesh. So the question remains for all of us as we go home after a good day together. What are we going to proclaim and portray to our generation? That's my urgency tonight for myself and for all of you. Here in 1 Kings 13 is an amazing story or account in the Old Testament, which is absolutely true, relatively unknown. You are a high-content Bible church, and half of you hadn't heard this. This is a relatively unknown account, but I think it's the best illustration of these principles that we've spoken here. I think you understand why this is rarely told to children at bedtime. Any guesses? It has some very hard parts, but also has some confusing parts, because I'm not a kid anymore, but I like my heroes and villains clearly identified. And where's the good guy in this story? I don't see one. You'll find one later. But the background of 1 Kings 13, so we might really understand this. I'm going back a little bit. Saul had been the first king of Israel, the kind of king which Israel would choose, and he became a faithless failure, King Saul. David was the kind of king that God would choose, the man after God's own heart. God established his royal covenant with David. What's the next? Saul, David, what's the next king? Solomon, right. Solomon had a great start, but he violated most of God's commands which he had set down for kings way back in Deuteronomy. And so by the end of Solomon's 40-year reign, 10 of the 12 tribes are going to be torn away from Solomon's family, not in his lifetime, but right after. And of course, Jeroboam was God's choice to accomplish that work. Jeroboam was appointed by God to pull away 10 of the tribes up to the north. And God had actually made a covenant, a conditional covenant with Jeroboam, that if Jeroboam would follow after God, that he would establish his line for a long, long time. But Jeroboam, and we read about him in this chapter, this is the Jeroboam. He foolishly sacrificed the true worship of Yahweh to his political fears, as he worried that his Israel, he's starting to think of them as his people now, his 10 tribes would continue to journey south to Jerusalem 3 times a year for worship and recall down there the good old days when they were under David and his family. And so out of these fears, Jeroboam, not listening to the word of the Lord and those promises, instead he constructed and invented his own religion with new rules, new priests, new idols. And the idols he picks, golden calves of all things. This guy did not know the word of the Lord very well. Golden calves, why choose those? And many high places. So we come to 1 Kings 13. God, in his covenant kindness, has not cast off rebellious Israel. They're already deep into sin. And God hasn't said, oh, forget them. He's going to send a message to them. Quite humbling, he sends a prophet from the south to the north. After there'd been a kind of civil war, at least the beginnings of that. We don't want to hear from those people in the south. We're trying to get away from that legacy. But God sends an irritant, a southern prophet, to speak to the north. His name, we don't have a name for him. He's called the man of God from Judah. How many syllables is that, friends? The man of God from Judah. Tell me. Can you do it? 7. That's a perfect number. But it's perfect, but it's too long. So we're going to call him Navi. Navi, made up a name. It means prophet, so go with me here. We're going to call him Navi because I'm going to say it too many times tonight. This is Navi, all right? All nations belong to God, even if they declare independence or claim ignorance of God. And God has the right of inspection. God has a right to send a prophet up there to see what's going on. And the message that's going to be sent up to the northern tribes through their king, judgment is coming. This prophet Navi finds, of all things, the irony is he finds King Jeroboam in the act of worship. And let me emphasize the word act. It's all an act. Jeroboam knew that he invented this whole thing. He's not really connecting to any kind of a god here. But he's in the act of ritual worship. And prophet Navi tells the king what God is going to do to Israel. And the symbol of what God's going to do to break this nation, first of all, at this moment, he's going to break apart the sacrificial altar. And someday, it turns out to be centuries later, but did the prophecy come to pass? Somebody from the line of David by the name of Josiah is going to come up here and do terrible things to these false priests on these high places. It absolutely comes to pass. If we had time, we would track it through. But I promise you, that does come to pass. A Davidic king named Josiah will come to this place and desecrate your idolatrous high places. And the king, this king, what his response should have been, just like David when faced with Nathan, "You're right. I have done this faithless thing. I do remember just a few months ago, The promises of God that if I would be for him, that he would be for me. Oh, forgive me. But instead, he reaches his hand out and says, seize him. And instantly, his hand shrivels. The arm stiffens. He can't bring it back in. And the altar breaks in that instant. Amazing. These are some of the supernatural actions that God is bringing to verify the word of his true prophet. And Jeroboam, out of self-interest here, I don't see this as true repentance. It's just, I don't want to have a crippled hand. I don't want to have it stuck out here like this. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my people. So he cries out, instead of to God, he cries out to the prophet, help me. And notice what he calls the Lord your God. That's pretty honest at that point. He doesn't say, cry out to the Lord our God. He knows he is forsaken God. Cry out to the Lord your God for my healing. Very much self-interest here. And Navi does. It's an amazing thing. How often are you praying for wicked leaders of the world? He does. And God instantly heals this king. His hand is restored. Just as if Moses has a leprous hand and then he doesn't. This is the same God. And now the king's heart has changed, at least toward Navi. I hate this guy, kill him. And now it's, hey, I could use a guy like you. I recognize that, you know, I've made up this whole thing. We don't have a God of power, but if we had a wonder worker like you, I could really make some progress with this religion up here. Hey, stick around for some R&R&R. Rest and refreshment and reward. Come back to my palace and take your shoes off and stay a while. Backstory. God had given to Navi, and really God has given to all prophets, and in that the church today together is the prophetic mouth of God. God's given to us a mission of words and deeds. We have been given truths to communicate, especially in this case, messages of judgment to proclaim. He gave, at least in this time, signs to display, but also another thing that applies to us, a separation to maintain. God has called us to be an unusual people. Some of you are doing better than others. But a separation to maintain between the holy and the sinful. And in this case, it's highly visualized. You must not eat. You must not drink. You must not even rest inside the border of Israel. In and out. Go up and get back home. I don't know if this was ideally going to take 2 days. Some of you have learned that you can fast for 24, 36 hours. But this is a long time on a journey. Hot, dusty roads to go without water, without food, unless maybe he took it with him. But it's not going to be easy on this guy. I don't think it's ever been told that prophets are going to have it easy. But the point is, why? Why can't he drink some water up there? Why can't he eat some food? Why can't he sit down under a tree and rest? Because all of those in the Bible, eating, drinking, resting, are symbols of something. Symbols of fellowship. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk, does not sit, does not eat with certain kinds of people, because we are a separate, unusual people. These are symbols of fellowship. And also eating, drinking, resting, and taking advantage of one's hospitality, being at table together. These are also symbols of peace and blessing and union. But that's not the message that Navi's been appointed to give at this time. It's not a message of wonderful grace. It's a message of judgment. You're going toward death. And you must hear me, Israel. The spoken message again of judgment and of breaking of fellowship through your idolatry. So the behavior of God's representative Navi must say the same thing. His life, his actions must line up with the words he's given, so there's no confusion. Above all, a prophet has to be clear. Navi, by the end of this account, right before he dies, his message is kind of muddy. I don't get it, prophet. You say God is deeply dismayed. God is ready to judge us, and yet you sit down and you enjoy our fellowship and our meal. I don't understand. The trumpet on the wall must give a clear signal. Church, Kansas City, needs a clear signal. Navi had come a long way. We will grant that he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and he's tired. And we will grant also, how many times does he say no to this request or temptation? Read it yourself. He said no to the king's request. He's trusting in the Lord to take care of his basic needs all the way down to Judah, whether it takes another day or three. He's going to trust God. This is great. But before Navi crosses the border to get home, the wicked prophet, and we're going to call him Kassav, because Kassav means liar. So we got Navi on the one hand, that means prophet, and we've got Kassav on the other, which means liar. And it says he's a prophet. That's the irony here. And you're prepped for this. You know Balaam. You know that account. Balaam's another account in the Bible of a guy who really is hearing from the Lord, but he's got a bad heart. And this guy maybe at one time was faithful, but now he's up north and go along to get along. He's a liar. He hears about this wonder worker in the neighborhood. He wants to connect with him. And when they're inviting him to come back to the home, Navi again gives reasons why he can't go. But Kassav will not take a no. He saddles his own donkey. He rushes to catch up with Navi before the prophet crosses the border. And Navi again gives the same response. That's three times. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Until Kassav says, but hey, friend, brother, I'm a prophet like you. And the Lord told me to bring you home for some rest and refreshment. The Lord is kind and he knows you need some help and I'm here to help. But he lied. Friends, God's word never contradicts itself. If you have heard the word of the Lord, you're never ever going to hear another word that's different than that word. You can count on the word of the Lord. And the scriptures do not contradict themselves. Do not listen to false prophets who tell you that they do. Navi responded obediently. Once, twice, three times, but at last he weakened. And I thought about, why did he weaken the fourth time? You know what? He wanted to rest. The new word fits with his desires. Your desire, my friends and mine, ought to be to serve the Lord. That ought to be preeminent. Like Christ, the absolutely true prophet, who serves only to give the message of the Lord, to please the Lord. That ought to be primary. But Navi, for the moment, had a couple desires. And one was to serve the Lord and to take care of some of his needs, comforts, desires. Navi, the man of God from Judah, was faithful to proclaim the word of God's judgment with his mouth. But he carelessly failed to portray that judgment. And so God completes the message by punishing the messenger. If you're not getting chills, maybe you need to hear that again. Because this is about you. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a prophet, but we as the church are giving forth the word of God. We have a message to share, and we have lives to back it up. And let's just say, if you're giving out a true message, praise the Lord. Together as churches, praise the Lord. But if your lives aren't matching that, then God is going to get his word through to your generation, perhaps and probably by disciplining, if not punishing you, so that the message lines up. This is replete through Scripture as a pattern of God. It's New Testament as well. Navi did well in proclaiming God's word. Navi cried out against the altar. He promised signs of God's sanction. And then after God healed Jeroboam's hand, Navi was in line for a great reward. Half the king's possessions, I think, were being offered to him. That's a lot. But he wasn't swayed. He didn't budge. He had specific instructions from God. I must get back home. Navi wasn't swayed by the first generous invitation of the old prophet. But Navi got careless. Through his disobedience, Navi failed to portray the judgment of God. And so Navi, as God's man, was to proclaim and portray God's wrath toward Israel, how she, as a nation, was cutting herself off from God's fellowship, God's blessing, God's table. I hope you look forward to your next time to be at the table of God as a figure of speech and his fellowship, but also communion. But you see, the table is a symbol of fellowship. This is why your elders guard the table, that we not give a false impression, that people who are not in Christ can come and have something of the things of Christ. No. Navi acted in a careless fashion, and that led to his own sin and God's proper righteous punishment upon it. Navi should have stayed with that first word, like you should, that first word from God, for three reasons. Because of the nature of the message he was to bring, because of the clear command, and because of the unchanging character of the Lord God. God does not change, so his word does not change. So at the table with the false prophet Kassav, shockingly, the Lord really does speak this time to the false prophet. And tell my servant, since he disobeyed, that he will not come to the grave of his fathers. And sadly, Kassav gave his donkey to Navi, and then on that journey home, before the border crossing, as we read, a lion, and don't be a skeptic about this, it's not an African-style lion, but a mountain lion, which I understand we have in Kansas. We certainly had them in California. California is very Mediterranean climate. They certainly had things like cougars and mountain lions in this time and place. A lion leapt onto the road and killed Navi. But then I want you to notice something that lions don't usually do. Why do lions kill? It's when they're hungry. And they will maul and they will tear up a body. But this one, he completes the task God had given of killing the prophet. But then he stands like a sentinel next to the body. And the donkey is not at all harassed by the lion. This is not normal. If I was a donkey, if I had any mind about me, I'd run. But the donkey is a sentinel too. And can you imagine the villagers? Like, what is going on? I don't know if it's half a day that there's a lion and a donkey standing as sentinels over the dead body of a prophet. This is supernatural work. Many passed by to see this strange sight. Can you imagine the gossip that's going out from that place? And the false prophet gets it right at the end. I see the message. What that man said in the king's palace is certainly going to come to pass. God is going to judge this place. The message, you see, is getting through. God's righteous judgment is coming against Israel for idolatry. And Kassav, as a token of honor, buries Navi in his own grave. This is a symbol in the Bible of eternal rest. A symbol of bad things is that your body is out there and the wolves take it away, and the dogs. But a symbol of eternal rest is a proper burial. But centuries later, King Josiah does desecrate northern Israel's wicked idols. Quick applications on this long good day for you. And I'm looking forward to singing with you all as well in a few minutes. But a couple applications. God's grace is evident in all this. And if we were playing a record right now, that record should have skipped. What did he say? God's grace? I didn't see it. Well, let me try to show it. God's grace is here. First of all, that public respect for Navi's body, dead body, signified God's care for Navi's soul in death. I'm not saying or suggesting at all that Navi went straight to hell. Because you know he was a disobedient prophet. Any disobedient prophets in the room here? God is giving us a little symbol here in this proper care for this body, that God is able to take his soul to the good place. Second, the clarity of God's warning. Is it clear to the false prophet and to his sons and to many others that this man had spoken the truth and that Israel's under judgment? Do you know that in the coming generation, and I mean the next 30 years, a lot of faithful, godly people in the northern tribe got sick of this false worship, and they moved south. Let me tell you that again. They left their land forever to move south to be, as it were, vagabonds in Judah for the rest of their family's history. Because they did not count their land up in the false place of the value of being close to the worship of the living God. And why do you think thousands did this? Because they heard the message. They got the story. Thousands were saved because of this incident. That's grace at work. And third, God has been very patient with us for our failures and weaknesses in proclamation and portrayal. I have been reading in the prophets lately, and several times a prophet is told to take a scroll that has God's word written on it and consume it. And take it in and eat it. Eat it all the way down. Swallow it. Why? So that the Word of God can become part of us. That's the faithful prophet. That's the faithful Christian. That God's Word is so much a part of us that we live it out. And yet God will not be frustrated and His Word will not be clouded. Since the messenger failed to portray God's judgment, God completed the message by punishing the messenger. Any who were confused by the disobedient fellowship of Navi could now perceive with perfect clarity, God's fair warning. The predictions would come to pass. Israel would be judged for false worship, and God's fellowship was being withdrawn. Friends, Jesus was faithful as a prophet in Israel and in the world to proclaim the words of God's grace. Jesus did very well across 3 years. He did perfectly. He said every word he was supposed to say. But those words of Jesus would mean nothing to us, except that Jesus was also faithful to portray and then pay for God's grace. He spoke of grace, and then he paid for grace by going all the way to and through the cross. Therefore, because Jesus gave God's clear message through both the words and the deeds, God affirmed that message by rewarding the messenger. God the Father highly exalted the Lord Jesus, giving to him the highest name. This account concerns me, and this has nothing to do with me being afraid of lions in the road, though I am, but that's not why I'm concerned tonight. I'm a minister of the gospel. I've been ordained to proclaim God's word. There's a double judgment upon proclaimers of God's word, because we've got to say the right thing, and then that's got to be matched with a life that also shows. And if there's any misalignment there, I could say false things and be a nice guy. I could say great things and be a bad guy. This double judgment is well deserved. I'm more concerned in the Reformed Church about the lives that back up the good words that we have. All preachers and all your elders, in fact, appreciate your prayers in this regard. But friends, this isn't a preacher's conference. This isn't Presbytery. There's no easy outs for anybody in the room tonight, because we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are obliged by God to give public witness and testimony to our faith. We are speaking a word together. Let me say that clearly. We are speaking a word together. There's no doubt about it. Your congregation is speaking a word together. Is it a true word? Is it a clear word? Is it a compelling word? Is it a matching word? Or is it a hypocritical word? They say all these wonderful things, but then I just don't see it, and I'm confused. Christians, be imitators of Christ. We must portray God's word before our hearers. And God's message for our generation is going to go forward. He's going to bless our obedience. He will discipline our carelessness. And either way, God is going to clarify his message out of his love for Kansas City. God, don't you find, has been so very patient with us, with the church in the world, with the church, our congregations. The one I serve is coming close to 49 years, you know, seven sevens, our Jubilee year, coming right into it. And thinking back, there's some great things in that record book, but there's a lot of, wow, oh Lord, why are you so patient with us? And the answer is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. God's heart is soft toward us because of his Son. The Father is slow to anger, and he abounds in steadfast love and patience toward us. But we cannot rebel and expect his blessing and his long-suffering grace. Resolve, my friends, to proclaim and portray God's word clearly this week. It is most evident, after all this, that God is going to protect, preserve, and promote his message to the lost world. May he use you. He will use you. Will you join me in singing together Psalm 73.